in the blood of the Lamb.
Are you washed?
Are you washed?
In the blood.
In the blood.
In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb.
Are your garments spotless?
Are they white as snow? Are they washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Are your garments spotless?
Are they white as snow? Are they washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Outshines the sun. I've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. I've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun, way beyond the blue. Do Lord, oh do Lord, do remember me. Do Lord, oh do remember me. Do Lord, oh do Lord, do remember me, way beyond the blue. I took Jesus as my Savior, you take him too. I took Jesus as my Savior, you take him too. I took Jesus as my Savior, you take him too, while he's still calling you. Oh, do Lord, oh, do Lord, do remember me. Do Lord, oh, do remember me. Do Lord, do remember me, away beyond the blue. Do Lord, oh, do Lord.
Welcome home. I'm going to say that again because I love hearing it. Welcome home. It is good to be home. So I didn't know I was up for announcements this morning. I was expecting someone else to get up here, so I'm lingering and dawdling in back. So forgive me. The Christians and family, they're over here. They're from ABWE, which is a Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. Does it still mean that?
Yes, sir.
Hi, good. They're visiting with us today, so make sure that you take a moment to see them. There's also a table out there in the foyer that they put some things on display-wise, and there is a love offering basket if you want to give them a little bit of love this morning. And see, you know, we're talking about love revolution. There's a little way to give a little bit of love. So, but they are going to share with us in the service a little bit later about their the way the Lord's working in their lives and their heart right now. And so we'll look forward to that. After the service, there's a missions meeting in the children's church room. Are we still having a fellowship?
Yeah, we have some desserts and so
forth. Okay, we have a fellowship after church today. Those interested in church membership, please see me. We're going to be doing a class at 9 o'clock here in the near future, so during our family hour time. But please let me know if you're interested. If you would like to join the security team, you have to already be SWAT trained. No. But if you're interested in that ministry, we've had some fellows that have stepped away from it, and so we need to get our rotating schedule back up. See Wyatt Schilling. Prayer at Palisades High School before the school board meetings takes place October 16th at 6:30. And I'm encouraged by hearing that many are there. I have to admit that I'm not as faithful to that as I need to be. So I'm preaching to myself that I need to be there, okay? So if you want to be there and say, Pastor, why weren't you there? You have my permission to do that, but you have to go. So, Light Up the Night. And I think, Lori, are you going to say some things about Light Up the Night? You can always say some things about Light Up the Night, so I'll let you take care of that. October 29th, we are going back to the island. The pastor friends of mine over in New Jersey, the three churches, we're going to be gathering together down at New Life Island, where if you've met Jordan Rofe, who is the director down there, great young man and his wife. And they've invited us the last week of October on Tuesday night to do a prayer meeting. And the reason that's important is because last few times we gathered, we did it in May at National Day of Prayer. And you remember we were praying. And I just want to encourage you to join us again. This is going to be the week before the elections. So that's one of the reasons why we're trying to focus it at this time. So I invite you to that. That'll be a good time and a wonderful time. And I'm going to turn things over to Lori. Lori has a wonderful and yummy announcement for you.
Good morning, everybody. I actually have two yummy announcements. We are very excited about the Good News Club starting on Thursday. We are up to 15 kids that are coming, and they're all from Durham, Springfield, and Tinicum. So we have a nice variety, and please pray if you are thinking of us from 3:30 to 5:30 on Thursdays. If you're at work, set your alarm on your phone and pray for us. Pray that the gospel will be received, that hearts will be changed, that we can disciple those kids who already have Christ in their life.
And again, that starts this week.
Yes, that starts Thursday. It'll run for 6 weeks. The yummy, delicious thing I have to announce is this. It should be in your bulletin. This is a dine and donate. One of the favorite games at Light Up the Night that the kids like to play is Punch the Pumpkin. where they punch through the tissue paper and they pull out a prize. And I've always had Chick-fil-A cards, Oh Wow Cow cards, and Boo Bucks from Wendy's in there. And Oh Wow Cow has changed their donation, their way of donating. So what they're asking us to do is do a dine and donate. And what this means is on Sunday and Monday, October 13th and 14th, if you go into Oh Wow Cow and you get ice cream, which we all love, and what a good excuse to go get it. And then you say that I would like to support Light Up the Night, 20% of the proceeds will be put into kids' gift cards that will go into, because I said, we don't really need like donation, like funding. We just need those gift cards for the kids. So put that on your calendar, go in, use the code word Light Up the Night, and you know, buy some ice cream, take some ice cream home, whatever, treat your friend, your family, and we only have 2 days to do that. And I think Oh Wow Cow is only open from noon to like 4 or 5 or 9 or something, 4 to 8. What? He knows. All right, so Sunday and Monday next week, get your Oh Wow Cow visit in. Thank you, guys.
All right. And get the word out. Take your little flyers and send them out. Also, if you have flyers for Light Up the Night, I have some laminated ones out next to where you get pick up the bulletins. So you can drop them off at business places and they can be hung up. I've already hit the post office and somebody told me, hey, I was in such and such a place and they didn't have one there. And I said, make sure you grab one from church and then go back in there and hang those up so that we can get those out. Let's stand a moment. You know the church verse, right? Okay. I forgot about the church verse. Psalm 25, 4 and 5. Let's say it together. It's on the screen. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. The idea of the word hope, the reason why I put that little slot in there is because it's in the King James, it's waiting, and it's actually a Hebrew word that means to wait with hope. Wait with hope. And so it's a really neat compound word, and you don't always get that from King James or the NIV. So that's why I put it in there, so that we could keep that thought. So keep learning your verse. Remember that's important. I'm just going to take some time and I'm going to pray, and I invite you to pray with me. There are a lot of prayer needs that are in your bulletin. Real quick, I want to point out a few updates. We've had a lot of answers to prayer, and you can see those as you look in your prayer bulletin. Lori and I have a cousin who was just charged with a felony, and unfortunately, it didn't go well for him. And so we're just asking you to pray for Glenn and his family. He's going to be sentenced. He was found guilty, and he's going to be sentenced. And bless his heart, he's a born-again believer who has a really good heart, who was defending himself and was accused of being the aggressor in the situation, and he lost. And so we're asking prayer for him and for our families. Because there's just a lot of hardship ahead. And then also we have a cousin that died of a heart attack this week, who was just married and a young man, and he was married in May. And so, you know, we've got a lot of grief. And I know that many of you have the same kind of griefs going on. Some of you feel that grief because you come to church and your loved one that you've been praying for years and years isn't here. So let's pray. Let's go before the Lord now and let's look to him. Our Father God, I thank you so much for who you are. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty. Father, and even as Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Father, we just thank you that you are our, you sent Jesus to be our Savior. He is our rescuer from sin, our forgiver, the author and perfecter of our faith, and that you are working your great mercies in our lives. And so, Father, we just want to join you this morning as we see the table ahead of us this morning. We're reminded that this is the moment of communion. This is a moment where we can come to you. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless us. Father, I just pray that we would take a moment as a congregation and just realize how much we need you and to pray for one another. So if you're able to, think of the person on your left side and just start praying for them. Father, as many of us are thinking of the person that's on the left, some of us know them. We take their hand. Some of us don't know them. But we're praying for them today, for whatever their needs that they brought into this service. And now take a moment and pray for the person on your right. Father, as you hear the prayers of your children lifted up like fine incense, Lord, we are praying for the person on our right. Lord, we may not know what their need is. We may not know the thing that they are carrying in here and the heartache or the heaviness that may be on them, but we pray, Lord, that you would be with them. And now pray for the person in front of you. Pray for the person in front of you. Father, we pray for the person that's in front of us. And Lord, we may or may not know them, but we just pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them and work in their life. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that works transformation, turning all the old things that are old into those things that are new. And thank you, Father, for our assurance of salvation that's ours in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we come here today just being able to thank you for the individuals, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't want to come self-focused. We don't want to come selfishly. Lord, turn our hearts upward to you. And Lord, we just want to worship you and bless you today. We ask that you bless our service. We ask that you take the word of God and work in our hearts. And we pray all these things as your children about to worship you. And all God's people say, amen.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and a symphony comes, only just to breathe. Much deeper within, to the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made. You. Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but He brought me in for His love for me. For His love for me. Through the sunset's wing, all is free.
About your and introduce us to your family.
Oh boy, sorry about that.
Oh boy,
welcome.
Welcome. If you need this, right there.
Thank you. I will. Yeah. So I'll have the family come up real quick just to introduce us. So we're the Christensen family. Thank you so much for having us to your church this morning. I'll let everyone give a quick introductions. My name is Chris.
I'm Heather.
You guys are loud enough. Yeah, good.
I'm Bella. Clara. She's 5 and not usually shy. And this is Evan, and he's 2.
Say hi.
Amen. That's great.
Yep. So thank you. I just wanted to have the family come up quickly. So we're going to just share with you a little bit about our family, about our ministry, and how God's been using our life and our work to bring glory to Him. So we're a local family. We're living with my parents right now, which is over in Bedminster, on right off of Sweetbriar Road, so not too far away. So basically, we're a local family who are looking to partner with local churches to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have been serving with ABWE, like Pastor was saying, in the country of Bangladesh for almost 10 years. So Bangladesh, just for some perspective, is just to the right-hand side of India, about the size of Pennsylvania, about 167 million people, mostly Islam. We've been in the southeastern portion of the country. I'm a registered nurse, and so I was helping to oversee some portions of our hospital ministry there. I was in charge of the outpatient department, the emergency room, and at a different time, I was also working at the mail ward. So doing that, Heather was very involved with the handicraft ministry, some ladies especially, and some handicapped men who were doing different kinds of crafting and handicrafts, selling them, and also during that time hearing the gospel. Also involved with our Bible college. We were quite involved. And over this past, we came back just about a year ago now to the States, and about a year before that, God was laying on our heart to take the ministries we've been doing in Bangladesh and to pass the baton to those we've been working with, our missionary colleagues, as well as Bangladeshi colleagues. And to pass the baton in a good way. So trying to train, trying to equip and help those we've been working with, tying up what we have been doing in Bangladesh, and God has something new for us. So over the course of this past year, I've been praying about it, seeing how we could be used, and staying with our mission organization, ABWE. God's leading us now to the country of Trinidad and Tobago to live, but also working in the Southern Caribbean. So for Trinidad, it's about 1.5 million people. No official religion. It's primarily Christian, English-speaking. So back in Bangladesh, it was Bangla-speaking. So that was difficult. It's difficult to teach, to preach, and to share our faith. But we could do it. Yeah, certainly, God gave us lots of good opportunities to share our faith with people in Bangladesh. It'd be a little easier in Trinidad and Tobago. And it's about the size of Delaware. So that first picture, going back, is one of the beaches there. You might think of the Caribbean that way. Oh, you know, they're going to go on vacation to a nice white sand beach, but it's much more mountainous there. It's much more industrialized in Trinidad, especially. Tobago's a little more of that beach kind of culture. But we're going to be living in Trinidad, but also doing some work in Guyana and Suriname. So that even though they are South American countries, they are more Caribbean in culture, the people who are there. So looking just briefly at the history of the region, a lot of slaves are brought in from Africa to the area, as well as indentured servants from South Asia, from India and that Hindustan area. So that's the people who are comprising a lot of these Southern Caribbean nations. So they are Caribbean in culture and the people, and so that's their background. So you may be thinking, okay, so it's primarily a Christian country, it's English-speaking, why are missionaries needed to go there? So I talked with a pastor and a member of missions committee about a month ago now, and I was planning to take a trip down to meet with some of our pastors in Trinidad back in September, the second week of September. And during this meeting, we're trying to talk about being a truly evangelistic church, and trying to help them understand about what it means to do some cross-cultural outreach. And the pastors were even admitting, you know what, we'll see someone who looks like they're Muslim, and we'll give them a greeting, but I'm not going to try and engage that kind of person. They didn't feel equipped with the tools they needed to be able to reach out to someone of a different religion with the gospel. And so while there still is outreach, there's evangelism happening in these countries, a lot of these people who are moving from Asia, from Africa, and the Middle East into these Caribbean nations have been largely unreached. So these are some of these countries are completely unreached, where there's no Bible, there's no Christians, there's no gospel outreach. And so then moving into a reached nation like Trinidad, like Guyana and Suriname, they are what would be called unengaged. So even though they're in a place where there's churches, the church isn't reaching out to them. But God has been laying on the heart of the people there, the Christians there, that they need to be reaching out with the gospel to those who have never heard. And they're excited about it. They are motivated for it, but they're looking for some help. They're looking for some guidance with this. So local churches are ready. They're primarily where we're going to be living in Trinidad. There's some larger Muslim populations, larger Hindu populations, as well as Buddhists, people who moved from China into some of these nations as well. So God has equipped my family and I with some of these experiences. Where we were serving in Southeast Bangladesh, even though it's mostly a Muslim country, it was a big melting pot of peoples. We had people moving from the Myanmar area into Bangladesh, and we had people from Hindu backgrounds, from Muslim backgrounds. So we had a really big melting pot of cultures, of religions. And we're going to be seeing the same kind of opportunity where we're going to be in the Southern Caribbean. And so we are excited to see the local church get excited about cross-cultural ministry. And we're ready to be that Barnabas, that encourager, to come alongside as a brother and sister, not as a boss or as their only instructor. We're going to be serving alongside them and step by step pointing them to Jesus Christ and helping these churches to do cross-cultural outreach. So close to where a lot of our churches are, there is a Hindu temple called the Temple on the Sea. There's a big rock outcropping, and then at the end of that outcropping in the ocean is this Hindu temple. And when someone from a Hindu background dies, their tradition is to cremate them, and then what they'll do is they'll put it into a clay pot and put it in the ocean. And then what you'll find, though, is on the shoreline, right next to the country there, close to this temple, is just thousands of broken clay pots, each one representing a life that went into eternity with Jesus Christ. And truly, also giving the good illustration of these broken lives, broken vessels, people who need Jesus Christ. And the church until now has not been ready to reach out, but with the prompting of God in their hearts, they are now excited and are ready to do some cross-cultural outreach. So we're going to come alongside them. We're going to be doing teaching about evangelism, discipleship, trying to be a truly evangelistic church, trying to do outreach on our own as well, and modeling that, and trying to walk alongside these local church bodies in this critical period in their history as they seek to do outreach, as they seek to point people to Jesus Christ who have never heard. Some verses that encourage us, and I'd like to encourage you with as well. Matthew 28:19-20. This is one that all of us should be familiar with. Perhaps you have memorized. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And this is a mission that God gave to his disciples, and he gives it to us as well. So wherever we are, we don't need to be in a cross-cultural setting. Right here, where you live, there's places, there's people who need to hear your gospel witness. Oftentimes, people will look to a pastor or missionaries or leaders in the church. Okay, well, they're the experts. I'm going to leave it up to them. But God has equipped each one of us, each one of you, with what you need. He's given us his revealed word. He's given us all that we need to be able to point our community to Jesus Christ, to be a lighthouse for the gospel. And truly, you are the missionary to your family, to your job site, to your community. If I were to try and do it on my own, I wouldn't be nearly as effective. God has equipped you with the resources that you need to be able to reach your community with the gospel. Secondly, Ephesians chapter 4, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. So that is what is motivating us. We want to be an equipper. We want to be one who's going to be able to use the gifts and abilities the Lord has given us to be able to help the saints, the body of Christ around us, whether we're here in the U.S. or whether we're serving in the West Indies in the future. We want to be able to be an equipper and those who are going to be able to help to encourage and to work together with the body of Christ to point them to how we can serve our community and point our community to Jesus Christ as Savior. Thank you for the opportunity. Please come and say hi to us at the table afterwards and have a good chance of fellowship together. Thank you.
Chris, would you please stand?
Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord.
Prayer.
But that just led me there.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest.
God's people said, amen. You may be seated.
Children are also dismissed to children's church. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians, and we have been studying verse by verse, word by word, down through 1 Corinthians 13, and we entitled this about a month ago when we started this, Christ's Love Revolution, because more and more these days we see the rise of Christian nationalism, which I don't think is a biblically correct movement. I mean, it's never wrong to stand for biblical principles, but we are not preaching a kingdom politically into this country. We cannot save souls for Christ by turning our country into a Christian nation. And that there are a lot of people out there who that's their whole focus during this time of year, because they've seen so much desperate turning in the way that the culture is thinking and the way that the culture is actions are living, that it's turned people almost into a panic. And so we've been going through 1 Corinthians 13 to find out what real Christ agape love is, so that we are not loving people out of our own natural goodness and our niceties, because that's the way the world defines love. You're just not being nice. I mean, we hear it all the time. That's their definition of what love is. But nice, I have good news. Nice is not a fruit of the Spirit. But love is the first fruit of the Spirit. And so the love that we have to have as believers is 1 Corinthians 13. And it's easy for us to just automatically think, oh, we're loving Christians. We know the Word of God. We've walked with God for years. We love and pray to Him. And we just kind of take it for granted that we understand love. And we only read 1 Corinthians 13 during weddings. But what we're trying to do is get our hearts back to that radical love that Jesus loved us and died for us. And as I was getting ready to do that, I was actually going to go on in the chapter. And if you got it in front of you, let's read it. I'm going to start in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And again, verses 1 through 3 here, the Corinthian church was a gifted church. They were amazingly gifted people. But along with the giftedness came their pride. So that they were growing very proud of themselves. They thought that they were terrific, godly people, and they were all about exercising these wonderful gifts that God gives to us. You know that God has given you a gift, and spiritually you're to use your gift in the body of Christ to help others grow in Christ. But it's not to be used for selfish means and selfish focus, so that you make a celebrity of yourself, or so that you ostracize or put others away from you in a different class. And so as I was thinking about this, it goes on in verse 4. Look at verse 4. Love suffers long. Or in the other translations, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. And boy, that's convicting in and of itself, because we all know that we do those things in our lives and we shouldn't. That's not the Christ-like love He had for us. Verse 5, love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. In other words, it doesn't act as if you're the supreme focus of life. Love does not, And the verse continues, is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Or it doesn't behave badly. It treats you in a loving way. Verse 6, it does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. And listen, I got that far, and I thought, well, we're going to preach on that today. And then I was thinking, no, wait a minute, we've got communion coming up. You know what? We need to really back ourselves up, and we need to look at the communion table, because this is a communion day. And most often, communion is just tacked on at the end of a service, and so I don't want it to be that way today. I want us to look in God's Word, and I want us to spend time together at the table. And so in your mind, you might be thinking of it like this. Think of yourself, we're all family, and we're all coming together at the table, and we're all excited, and we're all gonna celebrate why we're here. We're all here in the family because of Jesus. And Jesus is the head of the church, and he promised he's coming again. And I love how Charles Spurgeon said this. I was reading about his message on the communion table, and at the beginning of his message, he said these comments. He said, "While brother so-and-so was giving the prayer before I spoke, perchance I could almost hear footfalls of Jesus walking onto the platform. And when I opened my eyes, I expected to see him here." And I thought, wow, first of all, I want brother so-and-so to pray before I preach. Whoever that brother was, Lord, make us prayer warriors like that, to be able to pray and capture the glories of heaven and bring them down. But he was basically saying, when we take communion, we got to remember why we're here. We're here not because we want to eat, not because we want to have a feast, not because we want a great fellowship. We are here because Jesus is coming. And at the end of communion, he even said, do this till I what? Come. And so as you come this morning, I think the greatest presence of all is that Jesus is promising to be here. So I don't know about you, but I want to make sure I'm ready for him to come. Because what if we're having communion and he comes? Isn't that a wondrous, incredibly joyful thought? And man, we need that. So as I'm looking back, now I'm going to invite you to turn back to 1 Corinthians 11. And maybe you have not thought of it this way, but if you think of communion, and the book of Jude actually mentions it in verse 12, mentions the word that we use for communion, and it calls it the love feast. But in that context, it's talking about there are false teachers that are worming their way in to the church because of these feasts. And if you think about it, back then they did not have great big smorgasbord restaurants like we do. They didn't have takeout. We live in a takeout society where we're not about getting together around a table anymore. We're all about takeout and run. Take out and be busy. Take out. I don't have time to sit as a family and learn anything. We're all about take out and run. And that's the society we live in. But back in the Bible days, in the book of Acts, they would have these times where they would gather around, and they called it the love feast. And the reason they called it the love feast is not because in our minds we think of, oh, they're going to have the church potluck and all the foods that I love. And that's not why they called it a love feast. They called it a love feast because it was a coming together and sharing resources. And so whether they lived in, you know, some places where there were people who were rich and there were people that were poor. And so they would come together to have a fellowship, and they couldn't, half the church couldn't afford it and couldn't do anything. So everybody would come together, as in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they would have things in common, and they would have a fellowship together where they would all get together, kind of like if you want to stay after church and have a little bit of food with us. And they would talk, and they would talk about what God's doing in their lives, and it would just be a wonderful moment of unity and a wonderful moment of fellowship. And that's where church was really working. And you may have not heard communion called that, But that's what they used to call it. And then at the end of whatever their time of eating, they would celebrate the communion table. They would do what it says here in 1 Corinthians 11. And, you know, I could go on and on. First of all, I don't like the word potluck. I like pot providence because I don't believe in luck. I believe God. But, you know, when you look at the idea, well, you're lucky if you get something that tastes really good. You know, I like pot providence better. So when we have a fellowship, don't ever call it pot providence or a potluck in front of pastor. Call it pot providence. And I could probably tell a million jokes right now, but I'm just going to tell you one. If you understand this idea of churches getting together for fellowship, a lot of traditions and Baptist church tradition that I know that I grew up in, we always had fellowships together. So a man calls his friend to remind him about the church pot providence that's going to happen tomorrow. He goes, okay, my wife and I will bring the cheese. And you and your wife just bring the bread. And his friend, who was kind of an anxious mess, said, oh man, that's a lot to remember. I'm kind of freaking out. I don't know what I'm going to keep all that information in my head straight or not. And so his friend says to him, whoa, listen, this is easy. Just tell yourself this, cheese us, loaves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. I love it. It's a good joke. So next time that we have a potluck, instead of feeling like you're kayaking down the potato salad, think of Jesus loves you. I love that joke. It's just a great joke. So we're remembering about how all this fits into 1 Corinthians 13. And you would think that this church was doing great, but they had a lot of problems. And I want you to see, first of all, they had a problem with love feast and the Lord's table. Look at verse 18. Well, actually 17. Now, in giving these instructions, Paul says, I'm reading from the New King James, so you follow along. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Oh, ouch. They thought they were doing pretty good when it came to their celebrating communion. They probably thought they were the church that you would want to be at when communion would take place. But he's going to list three things that they were doing wrong in these verses. In verse 18, first of all, which is a real easy way to see what the first thing they did wrong was, first of all, when you come together as a church, let me stop there. Come together as a church. Come together as a church. Come together. You read those words. It says, come together as a church. Do you know the word church in Greek is ekklesia? It means to come together. A group of people called out, coming together. And who is this group of people? Well, we're the ones who've been bought and loved by Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. And we're all coming together for that reason. We're coming together because we're blood bought. We're coming together because we're saved. And the first problem was when they were coming together, instead of coming together, they weren't doing it in a unified way. They look what he says. I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Man, you can't say it any clearer in English, can you? Paul, I hear that when you come to church, that this church here called Palisades Community Bible Church, everybody's coming together and you're all divided and you have your cliques. You got the groups. You got the ones who have and the ones who don't have. And going into your fellowship, it's like being a junior hire, Paul, walking into the cafeteria. Anybody remember those days? In the 1970s, if you were a junior hire like I was, and you walked into the cafeteria and wondered where you were going to put your tray down and sit, you had a problem on your hands. Because as you looked around the cafeteria, you saw a table over there, and that was the jock table. I'm not going to go over there. They'll stuff my head in the toilet. Then there was the popular girls' table, you know, and they were over there. They were all the cheerleaders and the perfect, you know, about themselves. And you couldn't even think of going over there because they'd humiliate you. And then you'd look over here, the band geeks. Well, maybe I have a chance there. I don't know. I don't want to be a geek. And then you look over here. Well, I can't go there. That's the druggie table. And then I can't go over there. That's the shop boy table. They'll probably cut my hands off. I can't go over there. Isn't there anywhere I fit in this whole cafeteria that they're not going to throw food at me? That's how it was in junior high when I walked into my junior high years in public school. And that's how this church was. This church was divided into, hey, we as believers, we've got the echelon believers. We're the ones that live up on Snob Hill. And we're not going to say which road it is, because if I, out of fun, say a road, I'll have people mad at me. But we live up on Snob Hill, and when we go to church, we bring caviar and biscuits to our fellowship. And then you got the people who live across the railroad tracks, and they come to Palisades Community Bible Church, and they can only bring stale bread and crackers, and because they went to the discount place and tried to get them wholesale, and you know, and so when you would come together, they started to do this. They started dividing themselves. Well, you can't at the fellowship time sit with us. You're the poor people. You sit over there. Is that loving? Is that as Christ would treat you coming to communion? If the whole purpose of coming to celebrate the Lord's Supper was not about the food you eat and the fellowship that you're having and what's on your plate, if it was about meeting Christ and focusing on Him and what He did for you, and since we're all in Christ, should we not be coming together for that purpose? But instead, that's what they were doing. Look at the word in verse 18. It says divisions. In the Greek, it's schisms. It's the idea to rip apart into divisions. It means to take cloth and just rip it into, shred it into different little pieces. And so what they were doing was that they were separating themselves in the body of Christ by putting themselves in categories, and they were causing problems. And I would like to say that only they did it, but I'm sorry to say that in the Church of America today, we still do it. And shame on us. And we should be ashamed of ourselves that we still try to come to church and look like we're a happy family, but if we're not carrying the burden of one another and praying for one another and loving one another in the right way, we're going to be coming divisively. And that's what they did. Here's the second thing. I gotta mention verse 19. Look at this. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. In other words, you guys are so divided and in divisions that you're kind of like you're waiting to be recognized. You're looking for people to recognize who you are and how important you are. But we're a child of God. Yes, I am. Verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. He's basically saying you're not accomplishing what this was meant to do. The second problem is in verse 21. For in eating, each one takes his own. You see that? Each one takes his own. They're selfish. In the first problem they were having was schisms. And the second problem they're having here is they're selfish. They're greedy, selfish. I know that my mom used to say this to my sisters all the time, luckily before my younger brother was born. So I say that with tongue in cheek. My sisters always complained, it's just not fair that Corvin has his own room, but we got to share a room. And my mom used to say, there's no better place for you to learn to share than with your family living together in the same room. So you're going to do it. A lot of people think, well, I am more spiritual. I don't need church. I can do it online now. I don't even have to show up in church. I can just grow for me. That is the same thing that he is warning them about in verse 21. For each one is eating to take his own. You don't do church just to feed yourself and take your own. You go to church so you can learn to share. You can learn to share your burdens, your problems, your heartaches, that you can learn to share the things that you need to grow in. There are a lot of things that you cannot teach you, so you need to be arm to arm, face to face with the body of Christ, your brothers and sisters, so you can learn not to be selfish. And that's important. So that's the second problem that they have. And here's the third one. And it's in verse 21. For each one eating takes his own supper ahead of the others, and then one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you not despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? And that's the third word. In the first word, they're schisming. They are dividing the body. The second word, they are selfish in the body. And the third word here is they are spreading shame. They are spreading shame. They're basically saying, hey, look at me, look at me, look at me. And even so much that I am so godly that I can sit and have a beer pong party in church and we can get drunk. We know that drunkenness is a sin, and yet you're acting this way in church. You are, but I'm forgiven. You see, that's why we celebrate communion. I am so forgiven. It doesn't matter how I act. I have the liberty to do what I want. And what they were doing was they were shaming the name of Jesus. You don't come together as a church to claim your liberties so you can shame the name of Jesus. And I think a lot of Christians today don't get that. And a lot of Christians are doing it. And these three things were the problems that they were running into. Now what Paul does, and I have to turn my page to verse 23, what Paul does now is he shows us the purpose for the love feast and the Lord's Supper. And it's a twofold purpose. First of all, it is a look back. It is a look back. Look at verse 23. For I have received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, and that word given thanks is where we get the word for English word communion. It's a Latin word, is eucharist. It means to, with thanks, give thanks. And you've heard the word Eucharist used before. Some church traditions, they teach that is, when you take this communion table, and I don't believe this is proper, I don't think this is biblical, they believe it is, they call it a sacrament. Have you heard that? You know, taking communion is a sacrament. And what that means is it's the way to obtain grace. That's why I don't like that word sacrament. That's why when we take communion, we call it an ordinance, which means a memory. To remember and memorialize what Christ did for you. Sacrament means if I take it, I'm going to get salvation from it. I'm going to obtain grace from it. And does the Bible tell us we are saved by works or by grace? And does the Bible tell us that when we come to the communion table, we're already saved? Yes. Not we come to communion to take a Eucharistic sacrament so that we can get saved. You understand that, right? Okay, that's important. There are a lot of people who in the call themselves Christians don't know that. They think that when you come here, you have communion or at your church so that I can get saved. But that's not what it's teaching. That's not what the table was about. This is what the table's about. Verse 24, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And what Jesus was saying was, when he died on the cross, he forgave you of your sins once for all, completely. Oh, the joy. And oh, the love that fills a heart of an individual as they gather around the communion table and they know that all their sin, all their deceit, all their lust, all their shame, everything about their life is forgiven. Covered under the blood. They're no longer going to stand condemned. They're no longer, God isn't looking at them and mad at them anymore. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that's going to separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. They are covered by the blood. They are forgiven. They stand in the righteousness of Christ so that they have this confidence and this incredible joy of being able to meet the Father and meet Jesus face to face with no shame. But what if I do wrong? Then use the communion table as a confessional. That don't hold yourself back from it. Oh, I got sin in my life. I can't take communion. Well, that's actually not a theologically bad thing, but it's not a correct way to think either. What you should be thinking is, don't hold me back. I need the communion. I need to take it, and I'm going to make it right in my heart right now. 1 John 1:9, God, forgive me for the way I kicked my dog and hit my wife and yelled at the neighbor. And forgive me from it. And Lord, I repent, because we're always repenting. Christians are always repenting, right? Amen? And we're always repenting, and we're always making it right. Why? So that we can have blissful, joyful, immeasurable love and fellowship with Jesus. That's the whole purpose of being here at this table. So we're looking back, but then we're also, in the same manner, verse 25, we're looking forward. He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant, or the promise of my blood. This do as often as you drink remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The reason that you use this as a confessional is because he's going to come, and you don't know when. You don't want to get caught not in the right fellowship with the Lord, right? Would you want to be caught in the right at a moment when you're just about to do something you shouldn't be doing before the Lord, and he comes and catches you? Think of Peter. Remember, Peter was pre-warned. You're going to deny me. You're going to deny me. You're going to deny me. Oh, I'll never deny you, Lord. But then in that moment when the rooster crowed, it even says in one of the Gospels that Jesus and Peter eye-to-eyed. And he could see it. And he was full of shame because he was remembering his denial. That is not the purpose of this communion. The fact that Christ could come anytime is the accountability that you and I need in the body of Christ to make sure that we never go away on a Sunday morning without making things right with one another and making it right in our hearts with our Father. That's the purpose of communion. And real quick, here's the preparation. That there are three preparations, and they're really quick. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. There's the first one. You don't want to do this in an unworthy heart. And it's the idea of not preparing your heart and doing it. In their case, there were a lot of people who were coming with pride, and they weren't humbling themselves before God and loving each other. And they were just not making things right in their relationships. In some instances, unworthy manner is the idea of knowingly coming and treading the blood. And what I mean by that is simply this. I remember hearing an illustration of a true story of a man when I was in college who his son got killed in the street right out in front of his house. And a vehicle had come down and hit him, and then, of course, it, you know, shattered his body, and the blood was everywhere. And this man, while they were waiting for the fire company to come, the firemen said that when they got there, this man was standing in the middle of the street shouting like a crazy man at the cars and the traffic and the people because they weren't stopping. They were all trying to go around the accident, and they were going right through the blood of his son. And he couldn't stand the fact that people were trampling the blood of his son carelessly. That is the same thought here. That when you come to the table and you know that you haven't made things right in your heart with your father, you're trampling the blood of Jesus. You are refusing to ask for forgiveness, refusing to say, I'm sorry of what I did, and still taking communion is trampling the blood of Jesus. But let each man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And the word discerning there is where we get the idea of trample. You're trampling the blood. So you don't want to do that. So first of all, don't do it unworthily. Secondly, don't do it just because you're weak. Do not miss communion just because you're weak. Look at verse 30. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many fall asleep. In other words, the Lord, because they were not getting right with communion, the Lord was allowing them to get sicknesses and cancers and to die. Why? Because they went to hell? No, because they were being disobedient and the Lord was saying, listen, I'd rather have you come to heaven now than to make a terrible reputation of my name. And that's a fearful thought. And here's the third thing, that if you look at verse 32, but when we are judged, and it's the idea of correction, it's the idea of making corrections in our hearts. We will be chastened by the Lord if we're not making those corrections. That we may be chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And so the third thing that we need to do is we need to start waiting on other people. I'll never forget the one Sunday in our first church where I was looking in the back. And you could see through the archway, the foyer area. There was a lady who sat over here to the right with her friends and a lady who sat over to the left with her friends. They were actually related because their kids were married. But they had been enemies for 20 years. And I'll never forget the Sunday that I looked through that doorway and I saw this lady and this lady out in the foyer, in my line of view, nobody else could see them, hugging each other, asking forgiveness. That is the communion that we're about to partake. I'm going to ask Sheila if she comes at this time. We're going to sing a song. We're going to sing a song to prepare our hearts for communion. I'm going to ask at the close of the song that the deacons come on up, and we're going to celebrate our communion time together.
Would you please stand? Take my life and let it be.
Let them
in the transfer of that, Jen, lost my clicker, so you're going to have to click for me. If you pull us back up to the picture of communion. Thank you. And I just want to, thanks. Okay, now I got it. I love this quote that I read from John Piper this week. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is to receive from Christ the nourishment and strength and hope and joy that comes from feasting our souls on all that Jesus purchased for us on the cross, especially his own fellowship. Norman T. Wright writes this, when Jesus wanted to explain to his disciples about his death, he didn't give us a theory, he gave us a meal. I love that. And certainly, I want us to do that. This is what I want to encourage you to do. As we take, in a moment, we're going to take the bread, and the bread reminds us that his body was broken to us. And I just want to encourage you to take your Bibles now, and if you have them, and open them to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. And this is what I want you to do. As we are passing out the bread, I want you to prayerfully pray your heart down through 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. And I want you to put, because God is love, Jesus is God, and therefore, you know, A plus B equals C, therefore, because that's the attribute of God, when it says that love is patient, love is kind, I want you to put Jesus' name in there. And I want you to read it through those verses with Jesus' name in the place of love and think, did he treat me this way? When was Jesus patient with me? When was Jesus kind to me? When did Jesus not provoke me? When did he not envy me? When he died for you? So that's what I want you to be doing right now in your hearts. Will you do that? Take the time to read down through those verses, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Put Jesus in there as we are passing out the elements. And I want you to be thinking, Jesus did this for me because he loved me. All right? So, gentlemen, if you'll stand. Father, we do thank you for the reminder of what this bread means. And we thank you for the reminder that you loved us so much, so that you died for us and allowed your body to be broken on that cross for us. As we take this bread, help us to remember why you died for us and how much you love us so. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and pass that out. I'm just going to help you out with the scriptures as he plays. Keep playing, Zach. Jesus' love is so patient. How? Jesus' love is so kind. In what ways? Thank him. Jesus has never been envious towards you. He supplies all your needs. Jesus never treated you as if you're unimportant. Jesus never put on airs with you, especially when you fall short. Jesus never treated you rudely or talks about you to others. He's your refuge and strength. He never treats you shamefully or includes you as a swear word. Jesus does not use you for anything. He never belittles you. He never forgets you. Jesus does not provoke or pick at you. He doesn't put up all your sins in front of others. Jesus doesn't always expect the worst of you. Jesus just exercises and overlooks when you do wrong, he doesn't expect you to come and confess it, but he does expect you to come and confess it. He doesn't rejoice or wink an eye at your off-color jokes. Jesus does celebrate when you take time during communion to confess your sins and ask for help. Jesus bears so much for you over and over, he never gets tired of your repeated approaches. Jesus believes in you, especially when others, or even when you yourself, do not believe in you. Jesus hopes for you. He hopes better of you. Count on his promises. Jesus endured his love for you at the cross. Keep playing, Zach. When he took this bread, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Go ahead and take it. And now I want you to think about the cup. And I want you to do the same thing that I was doing when I was speaking out. What I had done is I had taken the verses and I read through them with Jesus. And now take the same verses and read through them and pray these things. For example, am I patient and loving with, and put a name there. Am I kind and loving, put a name there. Am I envious of, put a name there. Am I parading myself instead of loving, put a name there. Am I puffed up in my pride and not thinking about, put a name there. Am I rude and acting indecently and talking indecently about? Put a name. Am I self-seeking or am I thinking of? Put a name. Husbands, you better be putting your wife's name there or you're in deep weeds. Am I provoking with sharp edges towards, put a name. Am I thinking and expecting evil things about, put a name. Do I rejoice and take involvements in situations which are not glorifying to Jesus with, put a name there. Do I rejoice when people make up with me, or do I dispel the reputation and default the honor of others? Put a name. Do I carry and overlook the repeated small unforgivable remarks and treatments of? Put a name. Do I give up on? Put a name there. And say to myself, I'll never help them again. Do I erase them off my phone? Do I unfriend them from my Facebook? Do I believe the best about? Put a name there. Do I still hope? Put a name there. That they'll accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior and come to church with me. Gentlemen, if you'll stand. When he took the cup, he gave thanks. Father, we thank you again for what this communion means and the message of communion this morning. We pray that you would help us in the way that you loved us in a revolutionary way, that you would change our rebel souls that are so hardened to not be loving towards others, and help us to begin to love the people that you brought into our lives in a way that honors you. And forgive us, Father, when we don't do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Go ahead. Someone came through my office this week and gave me this little reading, and I love it. And it's marked as St. Augustine. And it says this: what do I love when I love you? And think of this as Jesus talking to you. Not physical beauty, nor the glamour of the world, nor the shining bright light of the day, which is so pleasing to the eye. What do I love about you? Not sweet melodies of intricate songs, not manna and not honey, not the charm of love which attracts fleshly desires. These are not the things I love when I love you, my God. And yet I love you as though you were light and sweet scent and melody and food and the fulfillment of my spiritual desires. You know, when we come to the communion table, it's not about getting the right place. It's not about getting the right food. It's about being full of Jesus to the fullest. So are you leaving here today loving Jesus more and more? Are you? If so, why don't you just take this cup and say, Jesus, I love you more and more. I do this in memory of you. Thanks for loving me. We're going to close our service as we normally do with our elder offering. And Jarrett, as I always do, forget to get the baskets. And the baskets are back in the office. I think they're up on top of the shelf where the secretary's desk is. And bring those in. And then hurry up. And as we close, I'm going to ask you to stand. And we always do our elder's offering, which is a charity offering that goes out for the needs of other people. And we're going to close as we sing this song. Just sing it in love with Jesus this morning, okay? All right. Go ahead, Sheila.
Empty.
I enjoy seeing the faces of those who are God's children who are like, man, God loves me. And I just met with him. And listen, we're going to leave today. And he says we keep doing this until he comes. And he may come. We don't know. Just keep listening for his footfalls. When you're praying hard, Lord, come, 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 come. Listen for his footfalls. Maybe you'll open your eyes and there he's going to be. What a great sight that's going to be. Praise the Lord. That's our hope. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this worship day because of your love. Thank you for the unity of the Spirit that I feel all through this room. That's because of you and your love. Thank you for the blessings that you bestow on us. I can see the smiles and the joy, the incredible joy in the faces of my brothers and sisters. And why is that? Because of your love, not because of us at all. When we forget about ourselves, we find your incredible love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.